Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Our Earth is filled with environmental extremes. High mountains, deep valleys, dripping wet jungles, burning dry deserts, and frozen tundra. People roam the world looking for the perfect climate that's ideal for vacation or retirement, where it's not too hot or too cold. Since everyone talks about the weather, you might be wondering, where are the hottest and coldest places on Earth? As for the hottest place, most people guess Death Valley in California. If you did, you're really just a close second. On July 10, 1913, temperatures in Death Valley got up to 134 degrees Fahrenheit. But the highest temperature ever measured was recorded in Libya on September 13, 1922 in El Aziza. It reached 136 degrees Fahrenheit, or 57.8 degrees Celsius, and that was 5 feet above the ground in the shade. In fact, there's a good chance on the day this record-breaking temperature was recorded in 1922, there were other desert places that were even hotter. But most humans don't inhabit the hottest places on Earth, so there are no weather stations or sensors to record the extreme temperatures. The next natural question is, where is the coldest place on Earth? And if you guessed Antarctica, you're right. In fact, Antarctica is so cold that the warmest temperature ever recorded there was only 58 degrees in Hope Bay. Strangely enough, Antarctica is also one of the driest places on Earth, even though it is surrounded by one-third of the world's fresh water. But of course, it's all frozen water, thousands of feet thick. But in case you're still wondering, the coldest temperature ever measured on Earth was on July 21, 1983, at the Vostok Station in Antarctica. They recorded minus 129 degrees Fahrenheit. Brr. No one can live very long in these extreme climates without protective clothing. So what do you think Jesus meant when he said that he would prefer we were spiritually hot or cold rather than lukewarm? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Stay tuned to get clear, practical answers to your most pressing questions straight from the Bible. If there are passages of Scripture that confuse you, or if it's difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught, and you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, and down-to-earth answers to your Bible questions. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Lines are open, so call now, 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends. You have tuned in to Bible Answers Live. This is an international interactive Bible study you're listening to, and we invite you to participate. You can listen, see if we learn as we study the Word of God together. You can call in a Bible question. In North America, it's a toll-free call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Many people call in on the website, and they've got new programs that enable them to do that.
That's right.
And the website address is www, which stands for Worldwide Witness, amazingfacts.org. And right now we have some lines open. It's a good time to pick up the phone. Once again, it's 800-GOD-SAYS, and we will study the Word of God together for our answers. That's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt, and we are live, and so we'd like to hear from you tonight. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
We missed you the last week or so, and we're glad to have you back
it's
in your pilot
seat.
It's
good to be back home, Doug. Thank you. Thank you. We normally start with a word of prayer, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you. We worship you, and in our hearts, Lord, we lift you up as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our Savior. And, Lord, we know that you have a message that you want to proclaim tonight, and so we pray that you will speak clearly to Pastor Doug, that you will clear his mind and give him clarity of thought as we seek to share the Word of God with those who call in. We thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug Burr, I before we went on the air, I said I lived in Michigan for a few years and feeling the the wind come off the Great Lakes, boy, it can really get pretty cold, but Antarctica is one big ice cube.
It is. The extremes here are just absolutely astonishing.
Yes.
And, of course, many have died on those early expeditions trying to reach the South Pole.
And at the other extreme, the heat. I can just imagine the heat.
I've been through Death Valley and some of those areas there in near Bishop,
right,
in California, and, boy, it is blistering hot. But it makes me think about what Jesus said in Revelation 3:15. It almost sounds like he's endorsing the extremes of hot and cold. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit thee or spew thee or vomit thee out of my mouth. Very strong language.
We talked about this before we went on the air. You've got an interesting perspective on this, Doug. Where are you going with this?
Well, I guess I've been a little troubled. I've heard some ministers say that when Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot, that means I wish you were saved or lost. Well,
right.
Jesus would never wish we are lost. I'd like to submit that hot biblically means filled with enthusiasm and zeal, working for the Lord. Cold means in an attitude of repentance and humble and seeking after God. And God would have us realize our weakness, be seeking for forgiveness, or cleansed and full of zeal and working for the Lord. But the most dangerous condition is the lukewarm, indifferent condition. And Jesus speaks quite a bit about those who have enough religion to fool themselves, but not enough to get to heaven. He said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. And it really troubles me. The Lord, of course, says that many means the majority. Few means the minority. And the majority of professed believers are living under an illusion, according to the Lord.
Now, what is it that draws us into that state of lukewarmness? Some people would say Laodicean attitude.
Exactly. That's a popular term. And
right.
It's believing that we are saved by a profession of religion without a real changed heart.
Okay.
And that's why Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord. That's profession. You're calling yourself by his name. You say you're doing miracles, he said, in my name. And then he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. Their lives, their hearts are not changed. They've not been born again. Jesus, it's they're going to church. They're going through the motions. They're maybe even doing church work and doing some good deeds. But that's not what saves us. It's having the Lord abiding in us.
Amen.
And, you know, it reminds me of a story. Jesus warned. One of the very sobering messages he gave, speaking of the second coming in Luke chapter 17, he said, remember Lot's wife. Because here Lot's wife was, she was, you know, came out of Babylon right along with Lot and was married to a believer. And little by little, the love for Sodom had filled her heart. And
she couldn't help but turn around and look back.
She thought, well, I'm married to Lot. I must be saved. And I'm related to Abraham. And she thought, I've got the trappings of the true God. I know who the true God is. But her heart was really in Sodom. And it's like a lot of people in the world. They're Christians, but they love the world. And it's very dangerous to be in that lukewarm state of thinking that you're saved, but really not having the new birth.
Well, Pastor Doug, we have an offer for our listeners this evening. And we want to, it's been a while, I think, since we've made this available to folks. This is a book entitled Remember Lot's Wife, and it is a passionate plea to all of us, to anyone who might feel that they are in this lukewarm state. I want to encourage you to please call and get a copy of this book. It's simply called Remember Lot's Wife.
Very important message. As a matter of fact, those words, remember Lot's wife, it's an exact quote from Jesus.
Yes.
So if Jesus says, remember this, we need to know, what is he talking about? And this book will help people prepare for the new birth and the second coming.
Please call our resource operators, 1-800-835-6747. That's a number that puts you into our resource library of operators standing by, and it does not put you into the studio here with us. But if you call that resource number, they will send this book out to you, 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, we take a couple of email questions before we go to the phones. And this first one is intriguing. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, was God asking Abraham to break one of his commandments and to commit sin?
You know, we talked before we went on the air. We get a lot of questions. We have to pick them. And sometimes it's tempting to pick the easy ones.
Yeah,
and we thought, well, in fairness, let's pick a hard one. This is a difficult question. I mean, here God, it would sound like he's telling Abraham to murder. We might argue it on a technicality that the commandment says, of course, thou shalt not murder. And God is saying, offer your son as a sacrifice. And he was a willing sacrifice, which wouldn't necessarily fall under that same category. And of course, the laws of God are subject to the creator of the law, which
yes.
is God.
Yes.
And it was a test. Of course, God did not allow him to do it. He was basically saying, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die. Do you love me? And what Abraham did with Isaac is sort of a parallel of what the father did with his son. First of all, they made a 3.5-day journey to the place of sacrifice. Jesus ministered 3.5 years. Secondly, Isaac goes up the hill with a wood on his back. Jesus went up with the father with the cross on his back. There in this story is a ram caught with a thicket or a thorn bush on his horns, and Jesus was the Lamb of God who had thorns on his brow. So there are many parallels.
Mm-hmm.
And the very name
mm-hmm.
Mount Moriah means God will provide, and Christ through God, I'm sorry, the Father through Christ provided salvation for us. So Abraham didn't know it, but he was living out an illustration of salvation, and that's why God asked him to do it.
Makes you kind of wonder sometimes, would God do that again? Would he ask us at some point in time?
I certainly hope not. But I think the Lord, he wants us, what he did for Abraham, he really asks all of us to do.
Right.
He says, you need to love me more than your most precious possession or person.
Back to remember Lot's
That's
wife.
Right. Don't look back.
Right.
Good,
right.
good point.
Yeah. Very good. All right. Second question then comes from Elaine, who asks, she says, our church was having a discussion about Joel 1:14, and we never came up with an answer. So can you give us some help? Joel 1:14 says, sanctify ye a feast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land of the house of God, house of Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Some say this is relevant for our day and our church, and others say that this was fulfilled. Some of us want to put this into action, and others say we do this at prayer meeting every week. So could you give us some insight into this?
I'll do my best. In Joel 1:14, when it says sanctify fast, it's calling the people to come together for a special time of drawing near to God, fasting and repentance. That's not really what we do when we get together from week to week. It's something like what happened when Esther said to the people, fast for me because I'm going to go plead for the nation before the king.
Mm-hmm.
It's a special time of fasting and prayer. You know, we didn't plan this. We really didn't. But I hope folks don't mind my mentioning that we are going to have a special day of prayer, actually a week of prayer, and some will be fasting and praying. And it's going to be a special program called Drawing Near that Amazing Facts is going to uplink on TV and radio with 3ABN, and it'll be on the Hope Channel. And that's November 4 to 12 from Fort Worth, Texas. And a matter of fact, I'm going to be in Fort Worth, Texas this weekend. I'll be visiting a little bit with some of the refugees that made it from Houston to Fort Worth and from the storm. But that's exactly what we're doing, is it's a special time of prayer and fasting to pray for the nation, pray for the church. And if people want to know more about that, Pastor Dick, I hope you don't mind my mentioning the website. It's simply 05revive.org, 05revive, or in other words, 05revive.org, and they can register their church or home group if they want to invite their friends and pray for a revival.
Certainly fasting is appropriate in our time, just as it was back then.
They did it in the New Testament, too.
Yeah. All right, very good. Thank you, Pastor Doug. Let's go to the phones then and take our first caller for this evening. We'll go to Fayetteville, Arkansas, and we want to talk with Robert. Welcome, Robert.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
It's a pleasure. My question is that I've heard a number, in fact, a great deal of the ministers mention that we have all these Bible versions and to find one that speaks to you and study it. And the NIV, just for two examples, totally omits Mark 15:28 and 17:36. I could give you at least two dozen other examples.
Yeah, you don't need to. I've got it in front of me right now.
But then in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, my question is, how can we profit by it if it's not in the Bible?
Well, if you've listened to the program before, I don't do it frequently, but every now and then I will share my skepticism about the NIV version. Very quickly, first of all, there's a booklet that you can read that gives something of the history. We'll send you a free copy, Robert. It's called The Faithful Witness. The Faithful Witness, written by Sharon Cruz. All of the Bibles we have today are written from three primary manuscripts. Now, of course, there's not much discrepancy in the Old Testament. The discrepancies are in the New Testament, as you just cited. You've got the Sinaiticus manuscripts, the Vaticanus manuscripts, and the King James was translated from what we call the Textus Receptus, or the received text.
And your responses have been brilliant. I've listened to all of them.
Well, you've heard that I think that some of the sources that the NIV used are dubious or doubtful, and I don't use it for serious study. I have friends that do, and they know that I think they're safer with some of the other translations that use the Textus Receptus in their versions. I know I'm looking at Mark 15:28 in the NIV. It's just not there. It's a blank. I've got it in front of me right now.
It just seems to be gaining popularity.
Well, let me give you, I don't want to be cynical, but the bottom line is the King James Version is public domain. After something's out for 50 years, it's up for grabs as public domain.
It's money.
Yeah, and so these Bible publishers, in order for them to capitalize on their version, they have to commission a new translation, and then they spend millions marketing that translation. And I believe it's Zondervan owns the NIV, and they've done a masterful job of promoting it and encouraging pastors and churches and televangelists to promote it. And because of its easy reading style, it has become very popular. But
isn't that money changing in effect?
I don't know what you mean.
I mean, isn't that just becoming a money changer?
I see what you mean, money changing like in the temple.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, whenever you make merchandise of the Word of God, there's a certain amount of risk that that's going to happen. But hopefully, Robert, I'd encourage you to send for the booklet, The Faithful Witness, and Pastor Dick will give you that resource number, and it has a lot more on that if you haven't read that already.
It's 1-800-835-6747, Robert. 835-6747. It's an 800 number. The call is free. And we'll send the resource to you. So give it a call this evening. The operators are standing by right now. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to Pretty, Texas. We want to talk with Tony, who's listening on the Internet. Welcome, Tony.
Hi.
And your question, please.
Well, I'm in the understanding that judgment in the heavenly sanctuary is passed on to the living. And what I'd like to know is I've had some really weird things happen lately, and a lot of things are going bad. Now, is there any way to determine if your name has been blotted out of the book of life? I mean, anything out of the scripture that you can apply?
Well, first of all, when you talk about the judgment, I think you're talking about what they call the pre-advent judgment. And for our listeners, Tony, let me explain that, because otherwise you and I are just talking to each other.
Okay.
The Bible is very clear. When the Lord comes, he has his rewards with him to give to every man according to his works. So obviously some aspect of the judgment takes place prior to the Lord's coming. And this is dealing with part of the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, where Hebrews tells us he's there as our intercessor. ultimately, when all the cases are brought before the Lord comes. And some are wondering, you know, has he begun working on the names of the living yet? But we don't know that. When he's done with the names of the living, probation closes and Jesus comes. That we do know. Now, your question is, how do you know if your name is in the Book of Life or has been blotted out? Well, first of all, I would say the evidence is here on earth, not in heaven. You've got the testimony of the Spirit in your heart. If you know the Holy Spirit is still working in your life and leading you, bringing comfort and conviction, then you know that there's still hope. And there's no reason to believe that if you claim the offer of salvation, repent of your sins, that your name will not be entered into the Book of Life. I don't believe from day to day God is entering names and erasing and entering and erasing. You know what happens to a page when you do that when you were a kid back in the days before computers? You keep writing an answer down and then erasing it and writing it down and erasing it. Pretty soon you wear right through the paper.
Mm-hmm.
God isn't doing that with the Book of Life in heaven. I believe he enters your name, and then you might have a little, some ups and downs with the Lord. But just before the Lord comes, he is going to judge the living, and I think it's going to be a very quick process. God can judge the whole world in a moment if he wants to. The names are not coming one by one before the Lord in that way where you've got attorneys debating. In any event, it's the testimony of the Spirit in your life. And if you have doubts about whether your name is in the Book of Life, well, you could do something about that right now, Tony, by just praying and asking the Lord to forgive your sins and genuinely repenting, and he will enter your name there. Okay?
That's just because a lot of bad things have been happening, I can't figure out. Well, I know I haven't been perfect. But...
Well, good and bad. I mean, you can't say your name is out of the Book of Life because bad things happen. If you read the Book of Job, here was a man of God that got just a barrage, a blitzkrieg of bad things happened to him all at once, and it didn't mean he was a bad person.
And the Jews all believed, the great majority of the Jews believed that if you fell on bad times, that God was... meeting out his punishment on you or his judgment on you, and that's not true, you know.
Sometimes it's discipline and training.
It's discipline and training, exactly.
And Hebrews says, don't be surprised when you're chastened by the Lord, because the Lord chastens every son who he loves.
Right.
And so if you're going through trials, Tony, or others who are listening,
Praise God. It
doesn't necessarily mean that God has abandoned you.
That's right.
It could be an evidence that he's still working on you.
That's
and
right.
Then submit yourself to his working and take advantage of the plan of salvation, Tony. Thank you for your question. I hope that helped a little.
Okay, let's go next to Brooklyn, New York. We want to talk with Elijah, who's listening on WMCA. Hello, Elijah.
Hello, Pastor Dick, Pastor Doug.
Sir.
My question is from Malachi 4:5.
Yes.
Maybe you can read the scripture quick, fast, everybody.
I can read it. Sure. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it goes on to say, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Right. My question is, who is this Elijah? Is it one particular person like the typical Elijah was or the antitypical John the Baptist was? Or is it a spirit Elijah working through many people? Because I hear so many type of beliefs. I'm just trying to understand for myself.
All right. Well, let me do my best to give a little background. First of all, when it says I send you Elijah, it doesn't mean Elijah the prophet will be reincarnated. The reason we know that is because Elijah, when he went to heaven, where he still is, and he appeared to Jesus, went in a fiery chariot. He told Elisha that God would give Elisha a double portion of his spirit, meaning the spirit of revival and mighty preaching. Later, Jesus said John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. It wasn't Elijah coming back, reincarnated. He came with the same ministry of revival and reform. So we already have Elisha and John the Baptist coming with that spirit of revival and reform just before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the judgment day, second coming. God is again going to send the spirit of Elijah, one of revival and reform, to the church. Whether that will be one individual or a group of people, we don't know. But that
doesn't the scripture, like the verses say, he, Doesn't that tell us that it's one particular person?
Well, you know, that's not a bad, that's a good argument. It could be one person. But in
that
the
is
same,
a man, right?
Excuse me?
And that is a man by, well, his, by he?
Well, if in the context, yes, that's what it would mean. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But keep in mind,
without a doubt, that is one particular person.
Well, no, I'm gonna address that. Hang on one second here. The 144,000 is not, I mean, you know, Jesus used 12 apostles during his first coming, but before his second coming, he uses 12 times 12,000. So God may also multiply those who come in the spirit and power of Elijah. I'm not saying that it isn't one person, but keep your mind open that these prophecies, these apocalyptic prophecies, it's talking about the spirit of Elijah. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he, isn't he? So the he of the Holy Spirit could fill many people. In other words, Elijah doesn't have a patent on the Holy Spirit with his name on it.
Oh, okay.
So really,
so symbolically, he could mean many people in this type?
It could mean that the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth. Of the Holy Spirit that's in Malachi chapter 4 could be talking about God the Spirit filling many people with the spirit and power of Elijah. So, hey, you know, I've actually written a book on that too. Now, this is not a free book, but you can look online and read it for free. And it's called The Last Elijah Message. The Last Elijah Message. You can read the article for free at the Inside Report articles. We have time for...
you know, we have 2 minutes before we have to take our break. You think that's enough
Let's
time?
Try. Let's see what we can do.
Let's talk with Jeremiah, who's in New Haven, Connecticut. Welcome, Jeremiah. We have 2 minutes. What can we do?
Hi, I was about to ask a question about Uzzah, but I came up with a better question. It's about prayer, namely praying for someone else's salvation. What is the purpose of me praying for somebody else when their fate has already been determined? You know, but Lord knows everything. I mean, how can someone else's salvation be determined based on my actions?
Well, first of all, God has given us an example that we should follow. Did Jesus pray for the apostles?
Yeah.
Well, if their fate was already determined, why did he bother praying? And
Jesus said,
I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Did Paul tell us to pray for him, and did Paul pray for others? Yeah, he does, many, many times. You can look at Ephesians chapter 6. So, obviously, interceding does make a difference. And even though God knows who will and who will not be saved, you and I can have an influence on a person's destiny by praying. And we may get to heaven and find out that a difference was made in their life and they were saved because of our intercession. So, it certainly is something that a Christian should do. We are commanded to intercede and to pray for one another. And, I think that we probably have lost our communication with Jeremiah right now because we're getting ready to take a break, friends. We're not going away. We do this halfway through the program. It gives our sponsors a chance to identify their stations, and also we can get a drink of water and take a breath. But you can call your friends and tell them to tune into the second half of the program or even listen on the Internet. It's amazingfacts.org. We have a lot of other Bible questions at the website and archives. You can look at some of the most popular questions and answers. We'll be right back.
There's more Bible Answers Live coming right up. Don't forget the resource line open daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. Call 800-835-6747. And watch for Pastor Doug on our television program called Amazing Facts Millennium of Prophecy. Each week on cable and satellite networks, as well as many local stations. Check your local listings or visit AmazingFacts.org for times and stations in your area. For a copy of this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 to order your CD for just $7, shipping and handling included. Amazing Facts is a faith-based ministry, dependent upon God to work through people like you. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or at AmazingFacts.org. We receive no denominational or corporate support, so your financial gift helps keep us on the air. And send a note of encouragement. Thank you, and God bless you for your support. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. You can call right now with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical, down-to-earth answers to your most perplexing Bible questions straight from the Bible. Call now, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and if you have just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live. As I've said, a live international interactive Bible study. Right now we're going out on, 160 different stations across North America, and other parts of the world, Europe, and via the internet around the world. We were in China, and people said that they were listening to our programs and watching the programs in China.
That's right.
So that was very encouraging.
I met the head of Radio 74 Europe the other day, and he said, "Oh, we're so pleased with your program. It's being broadcast all over Western Europe."
Praise the Lord. That's exciting.
That is exciting.
And we know, of course, it's not practical for those people to call in. They can sometimes do it on the internet, but
every once in a while.
We still have a line or two open, so give us a call, 800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297, and I'm Doug Batchelor.
I'm Dick Devitt, and let's go directly to the phones, Pastor Doug. We want to clear some of the lines so other people can get in, and we want to talk to as many people as we can. So let's talk with Kimberly first in Martinez, California, who's listening on KNDL. Hi, Kimberly.
Hello. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm calling with a question. That's the point. I've been born again and growing in the Lord for about 20 years, and just last year I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a new prayer language. And my relationship with God has deepened so much, ways I never even imagined. But I have two people in my life who are asking me questions about this experience. And I honestly, I don't know that I have biblical answers for them. I know I have my experience, but I know myself in the last 20 years, if someone told me something from only their experience, I would be questioning that.
Okay.
So my question is, can you help me find some scriptural references that either define the presence of a prayer language or what I've been taught is called the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit,
Kimberly,
and specifically speaking in tongues.
All right. Is your heart open right now?
My heart is open.
All right. You want to believe what the Bible says.
That's right.
I went through an experience with the Lord when I first became a Christian. I was actually reading a Bible in a cave. And God led me to some charismatic churches where all my brothers and sisters in the Lord, most of them, spoke in tongues, some with the prayer language, prayed in tongues. And they told me how wonderful it was. But the more and more I studied it in the Bible, I just could not find examples. I could not find a single example in the Bible of anybody praying in tongues. I did have that one scripture. Now, I've done a pretty exhaustive study on this, so let me take you real quick. I did that one scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, some people say, see, Paul spoke with the tongue of angels. That's not what it says. He says, even if I spoke with the tongue of angels, because you read through there, he says, even if I have the gift of prophecy, even if I am burned and give all my goods to feed the poor and don't have love, it's nothing. But then Paul does say in chapter 14, that we should pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. But those are not two different things. We should be praying with the Spirit, and that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Now, he never calls that tongues. Some assume that means tongues. But isn't it possible for all the other prayers in the Bible to be praying in the Spirit? Does it have to be? In other words, when Mary prayed after the angel spoke to her, when David prayed, when Daniel prays in chapter 9, they prayed in the Spirit. It doesn't mean tongues.
No, I agree.
So when we pray in the Spirit, it means to be praying in harmony with the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. The concept...
attempting to align ourselves, right?
Yeah, exactly. It just means that your heart is surrendered, your heart is open, your mind is clear. The very definition of prayer means to petition and request God for something specific. If you're praying in tongues, and my guess is, like most of my friends, you really don't know what you're saying, it's awful hard to know what the answers are. Would that be safe to say?
Well, except that there have been times, especially in ministering with other believers, when what I'm saying and often just whispering, because I don't like to get caught up in what it feels like to be listening to myself doing this. I know that there are thoughts inside my head that are not in some other language. They're in my language.
Oh, obviously, we all think
that.
Yeah, everyone thinks in a language they understand.
Sure. So I know that even though I'm saying something different, you know, perhaps even silently or quietly to myself, I know what thoughts God is putting in my heart. I know what's happening for that person, and I've had the people actually respond to me in English what I'm thinking, and I'm not saying it.
But now, keep in mind, I am not denying the reality of your experience. What I'm talking about is the biblical pattern for your experience.
Mm-hmm.
Many religions of the world pray in unknown tongues. Are you aware of that? I mean, it goes all the way back to the Oracle of Delphi, and they do it in voodoo. I mean, there's many religions of the world. They go into a trance, and they pray in tongues. And I think you need to look very carefully at what is the biblical example of this. Jesus, who's our example, do we see him doing it? When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, you know, it's a big study. I tell you what, Kimberly, there's two books I will send you for free that are filled with Scripture. Would you like me to do that?
I would love to. I have been looking for books.
All right.
About this.
And you can, hard, you know, you can can't you find get on the internet
courses.
Where you're at?
Sure can.
Okay. If you go to Amazing Facts, first of all, we'll send you the books if you want them in your hands, and all you've got to do is call 800-835-6747. Let me tell you the name of the books. One is a book I wrote called Captured by Tongues. Now, I believe in the gift of tongues, but many people have misunderstood it. Captured by Tongues. The other book is called God's Flame, Man's Flicker. God's Flame, Man's Flicker by Joe Cruz. Two books on tongues, good Bible studies. And we're not teaching anything new. What we're actually teaching is a very old, established interpretation of these verses. So please look at that, and then I'd like to hear you call me back and tell me what you think, okay?
I would love to.
God bless, and I hope that helps a little bit, Kimberly, and we'll be praying for you.
I am looking for explanations. Like I said, I have two friends who are questioning, well, you used to think what I think, and now you think differently. Why is that? I say, no. I wasn't looking to think something different. God just did something in
whatever
me,
you do,
and I'm trying to figure it out.
Build on the rock. God's word is the rock, and that'll be your foundation.
Go to amazingfacts.org or call the resource number at 800-835-6747. Either way, we'll get those books in your hands.
And she can read Captured by Tongues is online. She can read it for free.
That's right. Yep. Thanks, Kimberly, for the call. We'll go next to Georgetown, California. Rick is listening on KNDL. Hello, Rick.
Hey, thanks for your patience.
Hello.
Rick.
Yes, your question, please.
Yeah, it's based on Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26.
Okay.
Do you want to read that, or shall I?
Well, if you have it in front of you, you can read it while I turn.
Okay. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household.
Yes. What part of the question, I think I know, but let me hear what part of the question you're wondering, or what part of the verse.
Well, the strong drink reference is not in the concordance, so it's kind of like two questions on the same thing.
Right.
I wanted to know if you knew what the original word was. When I looked it up, it was shakar, which was intoxicant, to make drunk. And this verse seems to be condoning the use of intoxicants, and the majority of verses in the Bible are against this. But this one is different, and I don't know what it means.
All right, well, you're right. The word is shakar. I have it in front of me in Strong's, the original Hebrew, and there are several definitions. One of them is intoxicant. One of them is the word strong or concentrated. And many believe that because he uses the word wine in the previous words, that there were two ways they transported wine. They could transport fresh grape juice, or they would also dehydrate it. And they made a paste out of it that they would reconstitute by adding water to it. And they called it strong drink. Now, when they went to the feasts, they didn't bring beer to a Jewish feast. They did not bring, they didn't have gin. They did not have whiskey. Those drinks did not exist back then. It's believed that there were two kinds of wines that were brought to these feasts. And one of them was the concentrated version, because they could bring a lot more of it and then reconstitute it. And so the word strong here, you ever tasted orange juice before you, concentrated orange juice before you added the water?
Ooh.
Only when it's fresh from the orange juice.
No, but you've never tasted concentrated orange juice?
Oh, you mean when it's frozen? And
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You must have. Oh, come on. Every kid's licked a little of that. And it's really strong, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay, that's what the word can also mean. And it says, I've got it in front of me right here in Strong's. That is one of the interpretations. I don't think that Moses is encouraging people to get drunk. I think he's saying, you are transporting these things to a feast, and you may want to bring the strong drink, concentrated grape juice. Okay?
Well, yeah, that's a little bit better. A little bit better.
Now, I've got a book I can send you for free that talks about this and other verses, and it's called Alcohol and the Christian, and it goes through virtually every popular verse in the Bible dealing with the questions about alcohol and drinking in particular. Would you like a free copy of that?
Certainly. Do you think this verse is in there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I remember. It comes up frequently, so I think I did include it. I wrote the book.
Oh, okay.
I hope it's in there. If it's not, call me back.
I had a reference to Leviticus 10, but I'm going to let you get on the other callers. But I appreciate your time. And
Rick, have you got the phone number?
I do.
Okay. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. And he can also read that online at amazingfacts.org. It's called Alcohol and the Christian.
Thanks for the call, Rick. Let's go next to Irvington, New Jersey. Bola is listening on WMCA. Hello, Bola.
Hi, how are you?
Very good, thank you.
Hi, how you doing, Pastor Doug?
Good, and your question?
Yes, I'm actually just going to find out, is tithing still a requirement in today's, you know, being a Christian today?
A New Testament Christian?
Yes.
All right, well, let me see.
I mean, you know, yeah, just in general.
All right. Let me give you a verse to read from the words of Jesus, and here's what Jesus says. Woe unto you, this is Matthew 23:23, easy to remember, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, those are herbs in their herb garden, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Notice the word weightier. Weightier means more weighty than something else. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith, or judgment, mercy, and faith, and not leave the other, what is the other? The tithe. Not leave the other undone. So here Jesus condemns them for their hypocrisy. They're paying tithe on their herb gardens, and they're forgetting love and mercy, faith, judgment. And he says, don't forget to pay tithe, but make sure get your priorities straight. They are weightier matters. So Jesus obviously said, don't leave the other undone. Don't forget about paying tithe, but don't forget the priorities, the weightier matters. So what do you think? Does that make sense?
Definitely.
And then, of course, you find with all of the teaching in the New Testament, there's not one place where any apostle says, don't pay tithe anymore.
Yes.
You know, it would have been so easy for them to say, we're not under that anymore. It's not God's system anymore. But they don't say that, which leads us to believe that God never established a different or a new system. If anything, in the New Testament, the standard of giving is higher.
Yes.
It's more than 10% because, I mean, here it tells you, you read Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit's poured out. It says they sold their possessions and brought everything and laid it at the disciples' feet.
Right.
Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for keeping something back.
That's right.
So, I mean, the giving standard in the New Testament, tithe would be, it's the basement, it's the minimum. So absolutely, the teaching of tithe is still there.
Okay.
Hey, we've got a book on that. We've got a book on a lot of things. But if you like our book on tithing, we've got one you can read, and we'll send you, called Thieves in the Church by Joe Cruz. Kind of a scary title.
So, Bola, call our resource operators at 1-800-835-6747 and ask for Thieves in the Church. And we'll send that book out to you, 1-800-835-6747. Thanks for the call, Bola. We'll go next, Pastor Doug, to Castle Rock, Washington. Annette is listening on 3ABN. Welcome, Annette.
Hello. I just want to say that I was blessed to attend your church, Pastor Doug, a couple weeks ago and pray for you every day.
Oh, thank you. Well, we're pleased to have you.
Anyway, I have a question. I noticed a pattern between Daniel 5 and Revelation 14. Both have three messages regarding Babylon.
Uh-huh.
So in Daniel 5, the first message is your kingdom has been numbered, and Revelation 14, it is fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. So it seems to be a message of judgment.
Right, similarity.
The second message is you're weighed in the balance and found wanting. And in Revelation 14, Babylon has fallen.
Right.
So that's like the verdict. And the third message is your kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and Persian. And the third message in Revelation 14 is if you receive the mark of the beast, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is like the sentence. And I just wondered, I mean, it's such a startling parallel. What is the significance in our day?
Well, you know, that's very interesting. I think I've heard this before, something similar. And it does raise some good questions about the parallels. Of course, there are many parallels between Revelation and virtually every other book of prophecy in the Bible. Revelation is something of a kaleidoscope composed of parts of every other prophetic book, and it brings them all into focus. But the fall of Babylon during the time of Belshazzar the king, you'll notice that, first of all, there were drugs involved. He was drinking.
Mm-hmm.
There was idolatry involved, which is problems that we have in the world and the country now. People make an idol of money, and the idols were gold and silver, and as well as wood and stone, and that there was they were mocking the God of the Bible. They began to take the holy vessels from the temple and to drink these fermented beverages there, and a curse fell on them. So mocking that which is holy is another sign of the last days, taking that which is holy and profaning it. A lot of interesting parallels, and then judgment comes. In other words, God has a limit to his patience.
Well, I mean, my only hope was that judgment came so quick in Daniel 5 that maybe Jesus will come soon in Revelation 14.
Well, you know, that is a very good point. And keep in mind, Jesus does say in relation to his second coming that it will happen suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
So the final events that the Bible speaks of in prophecy are going to be very quick. Look at how radically our country changed with this hurricane in just 24 hours.
The past five years. It's incredible.
Yeah, and they're, you know, I just heard on the news tonight that they are saying that the jury is back, and it is definite there have been more natural disasters and more deadly storms and more powerful storms in the last 15 years.
Mm.
It does seem to be that there's a confluence of intensity that is happening.
Matthew 24 and Luke 21 before our eyes.
Yeah, that's right. Seeing the waves roaring. Well, I hope that helps a little bit. Hey, I appreciate your insights on Daniel and Revelation 14. I would like to use that parallel sometime.
Thanks for the call, Annette. Let's go next to the Bronx. Pastor Doug, Christina is listening on WMCA. Welcome, Christina.
Hello.
Yes. Good evening.
Good evening. Thank you for taking my call. My question is concerning the body rising. When a person dies, their body goes to the ground.
Right.
And it turns back to dust. So what is it that rises? Because if the body turns to dust and the spirit goes to God, what do they mean when it's, what is it that rises? What is it that is?
You mean when, during the resurrection?
Sleeping?
Yeah. Well, huh? when the Lord comes back, if the spirit returns to God who gave it, and Christina's quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when a person dies, the dust returns to the earth as it was in the spirit, and that doesn't mean there's soul or a ghost. It's saying the spirit of life. The word there is the breath of life returns to God who gave
pneuma.
It. Pneuma. Yeah, it's the same. Well, pneuma is the Greek. Ruach, I think.
Ruach.
In the Old Testament. But in any event, when the Lord comes back, he's the one that has that spirit of life. That's the same Jesus that breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. So when the Lord comes back for the resurrection, he's going to give the life to everyone just like he did to Lazarus.
But it's turned into dust.
What do you think was happening to Lazarus when he had been in the grave for 4 days? I mean, obviously, decomposition was setting in.
Yeah.
Martha said, don't open the grave, he's going to stink. I mean, he was decomposing. It's the same thing as dust. The Lord reanimated him with not the slightest tinge of defilement. He was given complete health and vigor and life and new cell structure. And he will do that on a universal basis when he does the resurrection.
So it's actually bodies that will be we formed and rise?
Yes. When God made Adam, he formed him from what?
From dust, yes.
All right, well.
From the earth, yes.
So God is going to do a mass creation when he comes back and resurrect from the dust of the ground. He'll call them forth and he'll distribute the breath of life and bring them back to life, except he'll download the character of who they are into them. I'm using modern vernacular, but you know what I'm saying. Adam was a clean slate. When we are resurrected, we come forth from the graves with our characters.
Okay, but what comes forth from the grave, it's already formed. It's a body.
Well, yeah, God raises us up. You know, Paul puts it this way, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye,
right,
at the last trump. You know what I think would be a big help to you, Christina? We've got a book on this we'll send you. Matter of fact, it's one of the Amazing Facts study guides, and it's very simply, Are the Dead Really Dead? And it's got a plethora of verses on this subject of what happens when you die and how does God perform the resurrection. Call the resource number. We'll send you a free copy of Are the Dead Really Dead?
835-6747, Christina. It's an 800 number, 835-6747, and ask for Are the Dead Really Dead? Thanks for the call. Let's go next to, we want to talk with Brian next. Brian is in Worcester, Massachusetts, listening on WNEB. Welcome, Brian.
Hey, Brian, hold your thought. Just one second, please. Pastor Dick, you know, there is another book we never or very seldom offer, but since I just saw the Halloween decorations are already being sold.
Yes.
Have you seen it?
Yes.
I can't believe it. I mean, isn't it about a month and a half away? There is a book called Spirits of the Dead. I wanted to remind our former caller that if she'd like to ask for that, that talks a little more about death and what happens. And our friends might want to know, as we're nearing the Halloween season, I didn't realize Halloween would ever become a season like Christmas for 6 weeks. But Spirits of the Dead, will send you a free copy,
yes,
by Joe
indeed.
Cruz. I'm sorry. Now back to you, Brian. You're on the air.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
My question is in reference to John 3,
yes,
verse 5, which says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Now, my understanding of that is that being born of water is being born physically, and being born of the Spirit is being, you know, born again. But a lot of, you know, most of the places I've ever been to, they basically saying that being born of water is being baptized, and being born of the Spirit is being born again. I just wanted to know what your view on that was.
Well, I have studied this, and I am of the opinion that when Jesus is born of the water, he is talking about baptism. Follow me. When Christ was baptized, he went down into the water. When he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down. He was born of the water and the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius is filled with the Spirit, then Peter says, now we need water baptism. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Why would, if the water birth is talking about the envelope of water, the amniotic fluid that a baby is in before it's born, why would Jesus say, unless you're born of a woman and then born of the Spirit? Because is there anyone listening to my voice right now that has not been born of a woman? It may happen someday.
No, I understand that, but because of the scriptures that follow, the scriptures that follow.
Because he says, born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, some people make that connection and say maybe the water baptism is talking about the physical baptism. But whenever you interpret the Bible, you need another example in the mouth of two witnesses. There is no other place in the Bible where the new birth is referred to, or any birth is referred to, as born of the water. So you're creating sort of a new teaching by interpreting that verse that way. Keep in mind, born of the water is your choice, water baptism. Born of the Spirit is God's choice. You come to him through water baptism. He comes to you through Spirit baptism. But they're two separate things. You know, once again, we've got a book that deals with, is baptism necessary? And in that book, we'll send you a free copy, Brian. Joe Cruz addresses that. Is baptism necessary?
Okay, Brian, that's 835-6747. It's an 800 number, 1-800-835-6747. And thanks for the call. Let's go next to Jersey City and talk with Ralph, who's listening on WMCA. Welcome, Ralph.
Yes, hello. How you doing, Doc?
Good. Thanks for your call.
At the back. Okay, I know you don't have too much time left. So my question is about Genesis 6:2.
Yes.
And also Joel 1:6, when they talk about the Son of God.
Yes.
It seemed like they're talking about spiritual being, marrying human woman.
All right. And let me read this for our friends. Genesis 6:2. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and took them wives of all they chose. Some believe these sons of God are angels. Some believe they're fallen angels. Some believe that they're people. The word sons of God is used in the Bible. Yes, in Job it is used to talk about angels. But also in 1 John chapter 3, it says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Isaiah refers to the redeemed as sons of God. It is believed that the descendants of Seth were called sons of God, and the descendants of Cain, who had turned from the Lord, were called the sons of men. And when the descendants of Cain began to intermarry, and many commentaries say this, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, when the descendants of Cain began to marry the descendants of God, Seth, sons of God, then the world was filled with wickedness. So we don't believe that angels had intimate relations with humans. There's no other precedent for that in the Bible. It's a kind of a bizarre teaching that some people embrace. Those sons of God are talking about the descendants of Seth that had relations with men. Oh, I hope that helped a little bit. Friends, if we did not get to your question tonight, we apologize. You can either stay on the line, we'll try and take a few off the air, or give us a call next week. And God willing, we'll be back again. And keep in mind, there is a lot of information available to minister to you. Those of you who teach, if you teach in your church, you teach children, you teach adults, if you have home Bible studies, you need to find the Amazing Facts website.
Amen.
Because we've got so much information there. Much of it you can download for free. There's other books and things you can order through our catalog. And we've got the archives of old programs, television programs you can watch online, archives of this program, amazingfacts.org. God willing, back next week.
You've been listening to Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order materials, call 800-835-6747. Operators are available daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. 800-835-6747. Listen to more answers to Bible questions or browse our online catalog with hundreds of books and tapes at our website, amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. We're here because friends like you pray and support us financially, so together we can reach many others who hunger for honest, dependable answers from God's Word. Please write Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Tell a friend about us and join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You can bring revival and inspiration into your life and the life of your church. Pastor Doug Batchelor's newest book, The Last Elijah Message, Essentials for Revival, reveals the great secrets of true revival and inspirational readings that will stir and uplift your heart. We are all supposed to take part in the Great Commission to teach God's great love and soon return. But often, the cares of this life distract us from our spiritual responsibilities, and spiritual laziness sets in. This new book teaches how characteristics such as purity, sacrifice, reverence, obedience, and faith are essential to the work of revival in our own lives and the lives of our church. Just as Elijah, Elisha, and John the Baptist were guided by the Holy Spirit to prepare the way for the Lord, Christ wants to ignite the same flame in our hearts and send His light into this darkened world. The Last Elijah Message was written to revive the church and you personally, and to help you prepare to share the gospel with power and purpose. Even if you've lost sight of the prize or your fire has been cooled, God is still calling you to be a part of today's Elijah Message. To order your copy of The Last Elijah Message, Essentials for Revival, for just $16.95, including shipping and handling, call 800-835-6747 right now. That's 800-835-6747, or shop our online catalog at amazingfacts.org.